In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. So for the next 2 weeks, you get a little mini sermon series, Romans 5 and Romans 6 next week. Today I'd like to accomplish two things. One, to give you the tools and the encouragement to rely upon the righteousness and love of God. And second, to rely upon yourself just a little bit less. Often I think we let the grind take over grace, and we think a stiff upper lip is the way to approach our spiritual life and our regular life, but the scriptures have a different story. I think self-reliance at its root is sin. It's just flat sinful. You didn't make yourself, and you cannot make yourself. This song of self-reliance has shown up in every single generation, and it has different names. Many of you are familiar with pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, but there's every generation has its own bootstraps. My personal ditch was The Fountainhead. If you know this book, it's a book written by Ayn Rand, and it was written to tell a fictional story about a group of architects. And it was really sort of a praise of Frank Lloyd Wright, who, by the way, Frank Lloyd Wright, when he found out that it was about him, he said, "Hey, slow down, cowboy. That's not me." But in this story, there's this one great hero. Do y'all know who the hero is? Anybody who read it? Howard Roark. Yes, you win a prize. So Howard Roark was this rugged individualist. He had a vision for architecture. He had a vision for how to personally express himself, and no one, absolutely no one, was going to get into his way. He was the ultimate rugged individualist. In the book, as it plays out, you meet these other characters, guys like Guy Francone and Peter Keating. He's terrible, or at least you're supposed to think he's terrible. These are the fools of the story. They were the ones who were constantly bowing and simpering in front of others trying to please them, but not Howard Roark. He was going to mark his bold path by himself. And anything but a radical self-reliance was soul-destroying compromise. If you don't have the vision, you ain't nothing. So for Ayn Rand, who you are is who you make yourself to be. I think she would proudly say she was a bootstraps kind of gal. Now you can probably tell I don't have a very positive feeling about The Fountainhead now. It's kind of a straw man for my sermon, but it's a straw man that I held to tightly well into adulthood. I thought if I worked harder, prayed harder, then maybe everything would be just fine. My former love affair with The Fountainhead is a counterpoint and has sharpened my sense about what the biblical vision for who we are is. I want to look at the book of Romans. It's about God's vision for God's people, not Howard Roark's vision, not my vision, not Ascension's vision, but God's. If there is any bootstrapping to be done in these stories, it's to grab a hold of the righteous boots of God and let the Holy Spirit pull us up. I want you to take, just for a moment, you don't have to close your eyes, but if you'd like to, you can, and look back at your life for a moment. Is there anything that you can, without a shadow of a doubt, say that you, and you alone, are the author of that thing? I imagine it'd be hard to do. I would like you to think, if you found that that exercise led you to a dead end, that's actually a good thing. If you have not put yourself together, if you have not made your own way, then it's time to start thanking the people who made that way for you. To be grateful to the many, many people who make your life possible. It's not an individual experience at all. Now, I do acknowledge that many of you have worked exceedingly hard and have become very successful. But we have been blessed far beyond what we deserve. And that does not take anything away from your success or your hard work to be humble and to be thankful and to know you didn't make it all. that God is the only one who is the author of everything. As I look back at my own life, my health, my life, my kids, my family, even my faith has been lived out in a web of loving people. I'm not even responsible for my Christian faith. It's only in relationship that I've come to know Jesus more fully. I didn't just boldly march forward, just me and Jesus. It's me and Jesus and Ascension, every community I've been part of, and every person I have encountered. I've come to see that I'm a God-made man, a grace-made man, and not a self-made man. And I don't like it very much. I'd kind of much rather be the Howard Roark, boldly marching forward kind of guy, self-congratulating myself about all my hard work, but then that wouldn't be the truth of my experience. I like what one blogger wrote about this particular passage. She says, "None of us is a self-made individual. Perhaps a better way to put it is this. To the extent that we are self-made, we are in danger of falling apart. To the extent that we are God-made, our lives are incorruptible." As I read the book of Romans, I see a clear description of what it means to be God-made women and men. Or maybe God-reshaped women and men. We fall apart less the more we cling to God. Chapter 1 of Romans says, For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. Righteousness does not start with a bootstrap faith, but this righteousness is a gift. We can add to this gift, but it's always been a gift. See, I think it's hard to go wrong with that sweet and salty mix of humility and hard work. There's nothing better. Work hard for God. Give thanks to God. Be grateful to God, knowing that without each one of those pieces, the whole thing falls apart. Hard work will not get us where we're supposed to be. The fifth book in the Bible is Deuteronomy, and I think it gives a good practical way to be thankful, because I might sound like I'm just preaching at you right now. Oh, you need to be more humble. You need to do it. And then you leave here going, well, that was really interesting, but you're not really sure how to do it. The book of Deuteronomy gives this wonderful image of how we are to be thankful. Chapter 26, verse 4 starts. It says, "Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there. Few in number, but there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us.'" That's actually a pretty good approach for thankfulness. If we remember how the Hebrews only saw themselves as wandering Arameans, and we remind ourselves that we are just beggars before Jesus, then we're actually going to have a good path forward. Without thinking too much of our success, we'll actually be able to, like Paul, make many rich in the Lord, because we have been made rich in holiness and grace in Christ. So that's a long walk to get to the scripture today, and I know that. But we are in Romans chapter 5. And sometimes I think when we read Romans chapter 5, we kind of put a bootstrap on top of it. We think that, oh, good Christians endure, good Christians persevere, good Christians have hope. And that's all true, but sometimes it's putting the cart before the horse. So I want you to hear this scripture with new ears, because this ain't a Howard Roark kind of scripture. "We also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." If you read this as long as you're supposed to be a long-suffering Christian, you have made a terrible mistake, an absolute categorical mistake. We simply cannot do this part on our own. And I imagine you've tried to endure through suffering, and sometimes you got bitterness. But that's not the gospel. Sometimes you might have suffered and freaked out. You might have disappointed your friends and your family and broken trust. Or maybe instead of enduring, you chose to hide. Or your character is completely out of whack, and you find yourself sometimes to be an imposter. If you've ever felt any of those things, join the club, because we all, at some point in our lives, disappoint the calling that has been placed upon our hearts and our lives. We need Jesus, plain and simple. We need him to make us the people who can actually fulfill the scriptures, because we're living in relationship with him first. The invitation of Romans is to let Jesus be our superhero and not ourselves. Now, one of my kids, he probably knows who I'm talking about, but I won't name. When he puts on his Pokemon costume, he's invincible. And that kid can do no wrong with his bright yellow costume. I think this is a good metaphor for what it means to follow Jesus. Put him on like a superhero, like you would a superhero costume. Put him on so that you can do far more in his power than you could ever in your power. The fancy church term is imparted righteousness. Christ imparts, hands over, righteousness to us when we put him about our shoulders and our heads and on our feet. When we do that, then go back to Romans chapter 5, then we can endure and we can hope and we can find our character built. The story of Romans, the story of Jesus, is one who gave his life for us. And that when we put him on, we get love, character, and blessing. It's not something we earned or deserved, but it's something we're made for. When we put him on, we enjoy blessings that we have been given. And then we can do all the hard work we're called to do. But we start with grace. Your faith, my faith, cannot be bootstrapped. Romans chapter 5 is about how to imitate Christ and to help others find hope in a disappointing world. Romans 5, I think, is like a Jesus-shaped love letter. This bootstrapping is garbage. A Howard Roark approach to life will profoundly disappoint you every single time. Give thanks, be humble, be kind, love Jesus. Amen.